You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, guest speaker Barry Buzza gives us a look into the story of Jonah and how that applies to our walk with Jesus.
One of the verses that I use a lot, and I talk about a lot to our church, is Genesis 1:28, because it's the first command that Jesus is the creator, right? So I always picture him talking to Adam and Eve. And the first commandment that he gave them, Genesis 1:28, after he created them, was be fruitful and multiply and subdue and rule. And those four verbs teach the purpose of generally of all mankind. We have individual purposes, but the general purpose is to be fruitful and multiply. So if you're an apple tree, to be fruitful is to produce, yeah, you guys are sharp. To be an orange tree would be to produce, yeah, to be a sheep is to produce wool, sheep, mutton. To be a human is to produce humans. To be a Christian is to produce Christians, right? Everything living produces. Christians produce Christians, right? If you're a pastor, you produce pastors. These are tough. And if you're a church, if you're a church, whole ministry to Ethiopia and Uganda and different parts of around the world, we have really seen our church multiply. And it's amazing how it happens. The coronavirus actually is a good teacher, because the way the virus multiplies is the way the kingdom should multiply. It does it better than we do at this point, but I'll show you, I'll illustrate this. I think I've got a piece of paper here. If I take a piece of paper, here's this 8.5 by 11 paper, and I split it in two. So now I've multiplied one times two, and I got two. And if I take those two, and you tell two people, we take that and split it, multiply it, now I have four pieces of paper. And if I multiply that again, just by telling two, I have how many? Eight. This is not a magic trick, it's just, and then I do it again, I have 16. I can't do it too many more times. But if I were to do that 50 times, how high would the pile of paper be? It would be 34 million miles. I said that last Sunday in our church, and I had an engineer checking it out. He said, you're right, it's true. 34 million miles high, that's 17 times to the moon and back again. That's how fast multiplication works. You tell two people, they tell two people. So it's really as simple as that was Jesus' plan. So thank you, Ray. Thank you, Pastor Ray, for teaching us, for being a mentor to me, for being good friends to Susan and I both. It's our delight to be here. So I'm going to talk about Jonah, and I'm going to talk about x-rays, looking at the parts that we can't see. Our daughter is Kelly is an x-ray ultrasound technician. And one time, several years ago, I had a problem, and they took me into her office. She didn't do it, but somebody else did it. She looked up the films. But as they're ultrasounding part of my body, a part that they weren't ultrasounding came up, and they found three cancerous lesions on my liver. Very, very serious time. And thank God, I was supposed to go to Ethiopia with Ray and Linda at the time, and church prayed, Ethiopia prayed, and God healed it. Now, through MRI, it's just scar tissue, and they said it's completely healed. It's a miracle. But now I go for an MRI every year to kind of look at the insides, because I have no outward signs of anything going on, so I want to look at it with the MRI, and it looks good. When I marry young couples or older couples, I've married hundreds of couples through the years of my ministry, I give them a test. It's an old test. There's more modern ones. There's computer tests, but I give them an old one. It's called Taylor-Johnson Temperament Analysis. And what it is I ask, the girl has 180 questions to ask about herself, I said, this is your opinion. This is not God's opinion, your mom's opinion, your husband's opinion. This is your opinion. And then she does the same thing for her fiance. And then the fiance does it for himself, and he does it for his fiance. And then we have the four pieces of paper, and I make graphs. And it actually gives me a picture of the inside of their character, their temperament, who they are. And I can tell them where they're going to have difficulties, where they're going to have struggles, and where things are going to go well, and how well they match up, and what they have to work on. It's a picture of the inside of their marriage character. Jesus is into that. And one day, we will stand, everyone in this world who has lived, does live, or will live, will stand before Jesus, before two judgments. The first one is called the White Throne Judgment. You know this well. And in that judgment, the criteria will be, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted his gift of life and forgiveness that he provided for us on the cross in his resurrection? And if you say yes, then you're put on this side. That's no reflection on these people, but if you say no, you're on this side, the sheep and the goats. And then he takes the sheep, the ones that say yes, and we particularly go through another judgment, which is called the Bema Seat Judgment. And that's not a judgment for sin, it's a judgment for our works. And he will ask us, you can study for this exam, you can prepare for it, because we know what he's going to ask us. He's going to ask you, did you do what I told you to do? Were you fruitful? So for an apple tree, it's apples. Orange tree, it's oranges. Sheep, it's sheep. Christians, it's producing Christians. Have you produced Christians? Have you done what I told you to do? As a church, have you done what I told you to do, produce churches? And most of us can say, yes, thank God. Thank God, our pastor taught us well, and we did it as a church. Our founder of Foursquare, Amy Sutton McPherson, she said, if you can't go, at least give money to someone who will go. And that's what you have done very well, besides many of you going too. So that's our call of reproduction. So this x-ray, God will put on us at that Bema Seat Judgment, and he will look at our hearts, not only what we did, but what was our motive? What was our heart attitude in going? Did we do it for the glory of God? Did we get it to get accolades? Did we do it to get points with God? Did we do it for the glory of God? That's the motive. If we didn't, it's discounted. So the measure is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If the motive was, we did good, but the motive was wrong, it's wood, hay, stubble, and it's burned up. Only what's done for the glory of God gets points. And then our reward in heaven is based on the x-ray that he puts on us. So I believe that's what Jonah teaches us. And God is coming to Jonah, this man, a believer. He's an Israelite. He lived in, the time would be about 760 BC. And he lived in Israel. By that time, Israel had split. David reigned as king and took Israel to the farthest reaches that Israel ever was before or after him. Extended right to the Euphrates River and way east, and it just went all over the place. And it was the largest kingdom. After David, Solomon continued. That was called the Golden Age. Solomon continued. And then after Solomon was dying, he passed the baton to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam made a very foolish decision. Young man made a foolish decision, split the kingdom so that Judah was down on the south. That would be the family that would follow God most of the time. And then Israel, the 10 tribes, were up the north, and they continued to walk away from God. Jonah was born there. About 200 years before that. They were going through still a prosperous time. God was blessing them, regardless of where they were living. It's kind of like Canada and U.S. God is blessing us regardless of where we're living. By the way, do you know that Americans give, if you take a scale of all the generosity of every nation of the world, America is double the next one. You're twice as much as the second best giving nation in the world. Canada happens to be third, and you're more than twice as high as we are per capita. America gives more than twice as much as any other nation, and they go right down to almost zero. Why does God bless America? Not because you're so good, right? God blesses America because you're generous, and there's a blessing on the generous. So anyway, that's beside the point. So I don't even know what I was talking about. I'm just going to get caught up. America is extremely generous. So they're living in a prosperous time. It's kind of like America, Canada. There's a lot of social injustice going on. Within 40 years of Jonah, 760 and 722, they're going to be wiped out. We would not be surprised if America and Canada were wiped out. Ultimately, judgment will come in less than 40 years, because that's what happened to Israel exactly. So he's preaching this time. They're still doing well, but he's preaching. He is the spiritual advisor to King Jeroboam II. And he's got a prestigious job. I don't know that he's married. His wife and children are not mentioned, but he's doing that. God comes to him. I don't know how God comes to him, through an angelic visit or through Jesus comes, or he hears a voice from heaven or has a dream. We just know that God speaks to him and gives him an assignment, very simple assignment. Here it is. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Go to Nineveh. Very clear, precise calling. Go to Nineveh, preach. If they don't repent, there's going to be judgment coming. Now, Nineveh's in Assyria. In that time, Assyria followed Israel, the unified kingdom, as the greatest kingdom in the world. They actually reigned for 300 years as the world power. And Assyria was a powerful nation of warriors. They were vicious warriors, had a very bad reputation. If they went into your town and they would come, they would conquer the town, they would kill the men, they would cut their heads off. These are Middle Eastern people. They'd cut their heads off, pile all the skulls on the outside of the doorway so that anybody came into the city, they would know Assyria has been here. And they would cause fear wherever they went. Everybody hated them and feared them. Nineveh was, and that's up in the Iraq, Turkey, northern Iraq area. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Nineveh was a very large city for that day. Cities really didn't grow as large as Nineveh did normally. It would be about 1 million people. It would be a city of about 3 miles by 1.5 miles. And there would be five moats, and five walls. The walls are about 100 feet tall, and then a moat, and then a wall, and then a moat, and then a wall, and then a moat, and then a wall. So five walls and three moats. And so if they came over the first wall, they'd come into the moat and they'd be shot with bows and arrows or rocks or whatever. So it was indefensible. It was just, they just couldn't get in, impregnable city. They couldn't get in at all. Nineveh was the inventor of chess. Did you know that? Nineveh was the inventor of the wheel. They were the intellect center. They had a library of 25,000 volumes on clay tablets. They've uncovered a lot of these now, this library. They were the inventor of aqueducts. Romans get all the credit for the aqueducts, but in Nineveh, there was a 1,000-foot aqueduct that ran water right all the way through the city. So it was a very, very important city, but a very evil city. And God had called Jonah to go there. The larger city of Nineveh was about 30 miles by 10 miles. So it would be the metropolis of the Nineveh area. It's about 600 miles northeast of where Jonah lived in Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story. So go. And Jonah said no. Jonah said no. His name means dove. And I think there's a little significance here. There's a psalm where David is being harassed by King Saul. And he said, "I wish I had wings of a dove that I could fly away into the wilderness." And that's kind of where Jonah wanted to go. He did not want to follow God. He did not want to do what God said. He wanted to fly away and go as far away from God as possible. Funny thing, because you really can't get away from God, but here's what happened. So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish is probably, we're not sure, but probably in Spain, could be in Italy, but about 2,000 miles to the west by ship. But it says he's going to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's the funny part, because God is everywhere. God is omniscient, isn't he? And God is omnipresent. So he went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. That's a seaport town, interestingly, where Peter also discovered world missions. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. But God loves Jonah. Even though Jonah is not following him, even though Jonah is not doing right, God loves Jonah. And sometimes he does something very severe to get us back again, to get our attention. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This would be the Mediterranean. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Of course, in those days, there were wooden boats. They had slaves that would row from the bottom tier. They would row the boat. And very often, boats in the storms of the Mediterranean would break up and fall apart, and people would die. So the mariners, who were experienced fishermen, experienced sailors, each one cried to his god. They were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So now they're so desperate, they just want to live, they're actually throwing away their profit. And they're merchant marines. So to throw away their profit is a huge thing. They're now just want to stay alive. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. That's a funny thing. He's a good sleeper. A storm going on, running from God. He didn't seem to care. Actually, I don't think he cared if he died or not. We see you later on. So he's sleeping. So the captain came down and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleepyhead? Arise, call to your God, to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So God is using the holy dice to determine his will. Those don't work in Las Vegas, by the way. Don't try this at home. But it did work back then. They cast the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon you." They believe that everything happened because of the gods. There's gods for everything. "What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." Well, he really didn't, did he? He's running from God, not to God, because of God. "I fear the Lord and I worship God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" Everybody has to do something, then the consequences were the gods would get angry. What was their theology? "For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be quiet down upon us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea.'" Can you imagine? "Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me, because God loves me so much, because God is chasing me, because God wants to rescue me. It's because of me that this great tempest has come. Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Finally, in desperation, they called out to the Lord. They called — the word Lord here is Jehovah. They called to Jehovah God, "Oh, Jehovah, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not this on innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you please." And so they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. Dramatic moment. They hurled him into the sea. He was going to die. Then the men — this is amazing — the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. All the Jonah has been thrown over because he doesn't fear God. All the men that now he's been a witness to fear God. The whole entire ship is saved. A byproduct of this wonderful story here. All the ship are now believers. Well, so chapter one, we know what's happening. We know this story. But the question is, we haven't answered yet, what's happening inside Jonah's heart? What's going on in there? So now we get to chapter two. I won't take time to read the whole thing. Chapter two is basically a prayer. Jonah is inside the fish. Well, can we show that fish? I got a fish there. Now, that's called a whale shark. It's a shark. It's a fish. And it's 40 feet long. So 40 feet would be about me to the corner down there. It's about as big as a school bus. And back in 1891, there was a man that was fishing off the coast of England. He was a whaler. And he was fishing and he fell overboard, and one of these whale sharks, this 40-foot whale shark, swallowed him whole. 2 days later, they caught the shark and they brought him onto shore. They slit him open and James Barclay popped out. Snow white, no hair, and looked like, as a matter of fact, he had lost his mind. He was a crazy man. So a frightful scene, but it actually has happened 2 days in the belly of a whale, just a whale shark just like that. So he's inside this fish. Difficult to imagine what it would be like to be inside of a fish. Obviously the stench would be terrible. There is room in there for a person. It's dark and slimy, and he describes seaweed wrapped around his head, little fish in there. It's a horrible thing. And he cries out, really he's complaining. If you read this prayer in chapter 2, he's complaining before God how horrible this is. And he's quoting actually 15 Psalms in this passage. He knows the Psalms by heart. So now he comes, and I've got it on your notes here, chapter 2. In his prayer, he comes to two verses that are life-changing verses. Each one of these verses would be a sermon in itself, but let me give you the two verses. Chapter 2. When my life was fainting away, he's just almost dead. He's almost dead. He's fainting away. I remembered the Lord. Well, good for you, Jonah. He's been there 2.5 days, 3 days. Oh, I remember God. So now he remembers the Lord. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. And you can pray anywhere you are. You can pray in your car. You can pray in your fish. You can pray anywhere you are. God's always there. Now, here's the verse. This verse here is verse number 8. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Strong verse. I use ESV, English Standard Version. And it says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. I like the way NIV, I don't use NIV normally, but I like the way NIV interprets this verse. Here's what it says in NIV. Those who cling to vain idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Can you say that with me? Those who cling to vain idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So our idol, usually we don't worship little Buddhas or little statues. We worship our families, we worship our money, our job, we worship sports. Whatever you put or I put above God in priority, that's what I worship. Give worth to. That's what I worship. So when you worship vain idols, any idol's vain, if you worship vain idols, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. God has a plan for you. You're not experiencing because you're worshiping this other idol. It's a powerful, powerful verse. The next verse, but with a voice of thanksgiving, it's the last thing he says. He's now finally conscious of God. God has brought him to his knees. When I'm weak, I'm strong. But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I vowed my life to you. I will pay. Salvation belongs to you. On the heels of his thanksgiving, God says, good, you did it. Release comes. And that's when it says, but God opened the mouth. Where is it? But Lord opened the mouth of the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. You can pray, and prayer is wonderful, and you can read through the Psalms, and David's complaining. But when you get to a place of thanksgiving, Lord, I'm going through all this stuff, but I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you are God. I thank you that you have good plans for me. It opens up. And sometimes we focus so much on help, that we forget thanksgiving brings release. And so this release from his prison of the fish came upon the saying of thankfulness. Now come to chapter 3. So Jonah now is spit up on dry land. He's still 600 miles away from Nineveh. He's on dry land. Perhaps he's white. Perhaps he's bleached because of the acids inside the fish. And he's got a 600 mile, that's about a 50-day walk to go to Assyria. I don't know what he's thinking during that time. I'm mad. Probably, because it's not very gracious. But God is giving Jonah a second chance. And I love that. It's one of the descriptions of God, is that God is the God of second chances. Anybody say, thank you, Lord? Amen. One chance and you're done. Boy, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Remember the story of the fig tree? And the owner, that's God, came to inspect the fig tree. And what's the purpose of the fig tree? To make figs, yeah. That's be fruitful, right? Be fruitful and multiply. It's not making figs. Cut it down. But the vine dresser, the pastor, shows that pastors are nicer than God. The pastor said, give it another year. I'll put some manure on. I'll put some waste products on the... And so sometimes you think, God is throwing manure on me. That's a good thing. He wants you to grow. So thank you, Lord, for the manure. Amen? Amen? Okay, so give it one more year. So we put the manure on, it grew, and then came back next year, and it was okay. God of second chances. Jonah is our second chance. Jonah got a second chance. He reluctantly went to Nineveh. He went miles and miles, and he began to preach. So I won't take the whole sermon, but it's basically, sometimes you see these kooks downtown with a sign on, turn or burn. Repent, God's going to kill you, and you see these, and you never know what happens. Maybe some people get saved that way. Thank God they're doing something, I guess. But he basically, that was a sermon. Repent! God hates you. He's angry with you. He's going to kill you. Repent! And they did. This is the greatest, in my mind, it's the greatest salvation miracle in the entire Old Testament. Obviously, the resurrection of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus is the greatest miracle in the Bible. But this is a million people that lived in Nineveh all repented from the king down. They even put sackcloth on the animals to make sure they were repenting right. It's an amazing, amazing story. So a citywide revival. Verse number 3, chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of his disaster that he had said he would do to them and did not do it. Well, God loves people. You can compare these people to ISIS kind of people. If God had called you to go to wherever the center of ISIS is, and you're going to be the missionary to ISIS, I'm going to cause a revival in ISIS. This is the kind of people that he went to. But he's not happy. Jonah goes up on a hill outside of Nineveh. He's up on the hill, and he's just waiting for thunder to come down and brimstone and like Sodom and Gomorrah to burn up the city of Nineveh. 40 days he waited. It doesn't happen, and he is mad. So here's what I put it down here. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10, down to the end of the story. Jonah builds a little hut, and it's really hot there in Iraq area. He builds a hut. And then God graciously gives him this plant. And then he has a worm to get rid of the plant. He's teaching him lessons. As he's looking into his heart, he's teaching him some lessons. So come down to verse number 9. He prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, he doesn't say thank you, Lord, for the revival. He says, Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I ran away to Tarsus. For I knew that you were a gracious God. See, his theology was good, but his response was not good. This is the Old Testament God. You're a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that's marriage love, and relenting from disaster. Lord, I knew you were a good God. I knew you would save these people, and I'm so mad. His heart x-ray is not looking good, is it? He says, Lord, take my life. I just want to die. He's depressed besides being angry. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, he picked this up from Dr. Phil. How's that anger working for you, Jonah? How's that depression going? Is it going good? Are you feeling better? No, he says. You know, I didn't put it down here, but Jonah's answer, when God says, do you do well to be angry? He says, no, I don't do well. Exactly what he says. It's not working for him. It's the same verse that is back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, and Cain is feeling murderous towards his brother Abel. And this is one of the theophanies where Jesus actually comes down and talks to Cain and says, Cain, if you do well, I'm going to be on your side. But if you do not do well at this point, sin is waiting at the door. It's crouching like a lion, crouching at the door, and it will overpower you. This is a critical moment, Cain. This is a critical moment, Jonah. Now, the sad part is we don't know how Jonah responds. That's the end of the story. We've seen Jonah's heart. His heart is not good. He's not doing well. He's a believer. He's going to be in heaven. God bless him. But at that point, when he dies, he's not doing well. And the story ends. And I believe it's that way so that God will say, okay, now, the story is not over for us yet. How is it ending? How are we doing as God looks at our heart and puts the x-ray in our heart? There's a verse that changed my life back in 1965. I was 18 years old. And I was at summer camp, and it was the last night of summer camp, and we were sitting around the campfire, you know how you do, and we were outside, the stars were twinkling, the trees all around us, about 100 or so of us around the camp, and the pastor was Dr. Roy Hicks, if any of you know the name. Roy Hicks was teaching, and he's preaching from Matthew 28, 19, 20, going to what? All the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I'll be with you until you're finished. And then he looked at us and said, you've just been called. There's your call. And it was a powerful moment. We're sitting by the campfire, the stars are twinkling, and we have just been called by God, every one of us, to go into the world and to preach or to live out the gospel. We had to make a decision. So he said, take your pine cone. The pine cone represented our lives. And if you want to give your life to God and follow him, take the pine cone and put it in the fire. If you don't, like Jonah, he didn't say that, but like Jonah, you want to walk away, this is your chance to walk away. And I think every one of us in the camp walked up. We put our pine cone in the fire. That day, 1965, is why I'm standing before you right now. That was my call. I didn't have any angel visit me. Do you have an angel? No. I didn't have Jesus come down. I didn't have a dream. I didn't have a vision. I just read the Bible. And the Bible says go. I was already preparing to go into Bible college, university at that time. I'm going to be a teacher. I was moving along, and I changed my trajectory. I went to Bible college instead of university at that time, and now I'm a pastor because of that verse, go into the world and preach the gospel. Said to his disciples. And that's what God says to us. Go into the world. Go into the world that is around us. Now we are Jonahs. We are the dove. And we have the privilege of flying away. God will chase us down, but we have the privilege of flying away. Or we have the privilege simply of obeying him and going. It may be next door. It may be to the grocery store. It may be the guy we meet casually at work or on the street. Or maybe going to Ethiopia or Uganda. It doesn't really matter where. You don't get more points for going further away. But God says to go. And everybody said? Amen. A little bit more enthusiasm. Amen. Yes, amen. And I know this church is doing, as a church, you're doing well. Our church is doing well too. But it's usually, I haven't talked to Pastor Ray, but it's usually 20-80. The 20 are doing 80% of the work. I'm after the 60, the other 60, 80%. If God says go, and he says be fruitful, will I be fruitful? That's the question that he asks us now. I'm going to pray for you. Father God, I love this church. I don't know the people, Lord, but I love this church. There's a feeling here of the presence of God. There's an anointing on this body of believers, Lord God. And you have done great things through PCC. And we'll continue to expand that ministry, Lord God. But I'm thinking, Lord, that there's somebody or some of us in this room that just need to hear this word right now, that I've just been sidetracked by my own idols. And it's time to set my idols aside because I forfeited God's grace and I want to receive the fullness of God's grace in my life. I want to be obedient and I want to bring glory to God. So, Father, just as I am praying, you can pray with me, Father, I just pray that you would take my heart again. And renew my vision for those that I touch, the open doors that open before me this week, Lord God, that I would be an obedient son, an obedient daughter, to take this life-giving hope that you've given to me to those around me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.